Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name, O God. We thank you for how glorious you are, O God. And even though we only know a fraction of that glory, we see and taste your greatness, God. We thank you and praise you. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray, Lord God, that he would be exalted this evening in the teaching, God. Please lead us through the word. Give us accuracy and understanding, and that, oh God, you would apply it to each heart, whatever the need is tonight. Please work. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that this is our fourth week in this chapter, and I think it'll at least be a couple, if not several more. We're dealing with the subject of the worship of God, and I think that we should not be rushed through this. First, because the worship of God was the very reason that we were created. And second, because I believe that there's much confusion about the worship of God in the world that we live in today. So to summarize this chapter, which it may seem a little funny to summarize the chapter at this point. Normally you'd try to summarize it at the beginning of the teaching or at the end, and we're kind of in the middle of the chapter. But I thought that it would be good to try to summarize it and break it into parts that would be more easy to remember. And so I'll introduce the lesson today by splitting this chapter into six parts or six questions before we get into the meat of what we'll talk about today. And the six questions are who, how, why, what, when, and where. And I think you clearly see all of those questions answered in this chapter. So the first question you see in the first paragraph, the who, we won't read the paragraph. We've been through that paragraph a couple times already over the last 3 weeks. But the who is to worship God? Look in Psalm 95. Turn to Psalm 95, 6. How much the book of Psalms has to say about worship. Psalm 95, 6. Who is to worship God is the question. And 95:6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. The who is to worship God can be broken into two parts, I would think. Somebody doesn't have their phone on mute. Two parts. One, all men are to worship God. The first paragraph in the confession, as does the scripture, tells us that all created beings are to worship God, which obviously includes all men, women, and children. None are exempt from their obligation to worship God. And none are not to trust in, serve, and praise God with their whole heart, which is really what is involved in worship. And men innately know that. That's why 80 to 90% of the world is religious. God created us to worship. So all men are to worship God is the broad answer to the question. However, in the more specific answer to the question, because of sin, we have lost our desire and ability to properly worship God until we are born again, right? So specifically, when we are born again, we are brought into the church, we are to worship God privately or when we are alone with God. We are to worship God with our families, which includes couples or husbands and wives. And we are to worship God corporately or in the church, which includes the church service, but is not exclusive to the church service. So who is to worship God is the question. All men, but specifically who does worship? Those who are in the kingdom of Christ. Secondly, how are we to worship God? Deuteronomy. And those who's there, the second part. The first who is all men is in the first paragraph. but specifically God's children is in the sixth paragraph of the confession, if you were curious. But how do we worship God? Deuteronomy 12, the key text on this, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and verse number 32, is it? 12:32, yeah. Deuteronomy 12:32. It says there, what thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. We are to worship God how? How he commands us. Not based on what makes us feel good, although worshiping God should feel good, but that's not the basis of how we should worship God. It is not on how we feel or what we think, but based upon what God has revealed to us in his word. As we've been over twice already, this is called the regulative principle, that if God hasn't commanded it in his word, then we are not going to implement it in the worship. Worship is not a free-for-all where it is gauged by how excited we can get or by how much it moves us in our emotions. Worship must be regulated by the Bible, by the scripture. So thirdly, we have the why. Why are we to worship God? Look in Revelation chapter 4. I hope it's helpful for you to look at these six questions. The who, the how, the why, the what, the when, and the where. But in Revelation chapter 4, there in verse 11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. So why are we to worship God? Because he is worthy. The second paragraph in the confession talks about our worship is to be God-centered, or at least that's how I'm defining it. And if it is God-centered, then it will be Christ-centered. Why are we to worship God? Again, because he is worthy. For the beauty of his holiness, as it, we read in Psalm 29:2, for the greatness of his majesty, for his loving kindness, for his almighty power, and we can go on and on with many more of God's attributes or characteristics. This is why God is to be worshipped, because he is worthy in who he is to be worshipped. And as we move on, the what, I'm saying that in the manner of what or in what manner are we to worship God. The scripture commands us that we are worship God with prayer, with singing, and with the Bible, or with Bible reading, meditation, memorization, and preaching. So up to this point, we have the who are to worship God, all men, and more specifically, those who have been regenerate are the ones who can worship God. Second, how, according to how God has instructed us in his word, how he has prescribed in his word. Third, why, because God is worthy of our worship and praise. Four, what or in what manner, prayer, scripture, and the Bible, which brings us to the when. When do we worship God? We can worship God anytime. There is never a time not to worship God. I'm not sure if anybody has a scripture text for that. There must be one. I don't have one in my notes. I'm sure in the book of Psalms there's got to be a text there. But it's evident, because God is altogether worthy, and he's continually worthy, that God has can be worshipped any time, and should be worshipped all the time and any time. But there is a specific time set apart that is called the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, that God has designated to be allotted only for worship, only for worship. And we'll get into that in next week, I believe. But what we'll see is that on the other days, we do other things, but on the Lord's Day, it is specifically set aside for that purpose. So who, how, why, what, when, and where. Where there is no place that is more holy than another place. We have to get that out of our mind. We can worship God in any place if we are born again. There's no place that is, as I mentioned, no holier than another, although I believe that there is a special presence of the Holy Spirit when God's people assemble for that particular purpose. When we come together, God works, I believe, in a peculiar way. Although we should not have it set in our mind that if we come to this certain building or this certain place, that that's where God is. That's not New Testament understanding of God. So, and his people. For God indwells his people. We are the temple. That the Spirit of God indwells his people. So before we move on, does anybody have any questions about the who, how, why, what, when, and where? Did somebody have something on the phone?
Mark, are you there?
Go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I thought of a couple scriptures when you were talking about worship and feelings. I was reading yesterday in Psalm 34 that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and of such as be of a crushed in spirit. Sometimes the worship of God may not be happy, right? Or joyous. Don't we see that a lot in Psalm 51? The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. And then again, and Jesus was explaining, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? All kind of forms of worship that we may not be familiar with, right? We think of worship as maybe joyous only, but I thought of those verses when you were saying it may not feel good or joyous.
Interesting, yeah. Amen.
So
we could worship God in our repentance and brokenness and humility over our sin or just humility in general, as we'll look at in a few minutes.
Amen.
We almost have to resist that desire to think that our worship is good because it makes us feel good. You know, that's our tendency, and we have to realize that bias is there, I think, and worship according to God's word. That doesn't mean it's not going to feel good at times, better than others, but it's not the gauge whether it's of God is what he has prescribed in his word.
Amen. Mom had a question.
Mark, the question you said, the one that you said you didn't have a scripture for, what was that? Who? All the
time. We can worship God anytime.
Anytime. Okay, there was one all the time. But it just came to my mind. It's in Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And they were worshiping. They do worship God constantly, and probably when we're in heaven, that's what we're going to be doing.
Absolutely, yeah. Wow, that is interesting. Yeah, the angels day and night worship God. There's never a time not to worship God. Although I think in our case, since we're in time and space, it we have to categorize it. I mean, I have to go to work, right? And I'm working on my job, and in that, but I can work on in my job and do my job, and do it under the glory of God. And in one sense, that can be worship because we're bringing glory to God and obeying the scriptures and how that would look. But it's not the same necessarily as if we were, in intercessory prayer, or if we were. So I guess there's different variations of worship in our context. But that's a good scripture text that there's never a time not to worship God. Does anybody have anything else? So that, if you don't, then that brings us back to where we left off last week. To the what, which is really where we're at, which is number four of the fourth questions, the who, how, why, and the what, or in what manner are we to worship? And really, we can put that into three categories, prayer, singing, and the Bible, right? Prayer, singing, and the Bible are all commanded in Scripture for us in our worship. We looked at prayer last week in the third paragraph. First, I'll just do a quick review of that in just a couple minutes, and then we'll pick up where we left off, and I think we'll just finish the third paragraph today. But we've actually been through a few of the other paragraphs. We've been jumping back and forth, you'll notice, as we go through it. But let's read the third paragraph. It is, there's a lot in it. It's only one long sentence, but I'll tell you, there's so much in there. You could easily spend a month on this. But let's look at the third paragraph in the confession in chapter 22. It says, prayer with thanksgiving being one part of natural worship is by God required of all men, but that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son by the help of the Spirit, according to his will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and when with others, in a known tongue. So just in a quick matter of review in this paragraph, first we are to come to the Father in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, or based upon the merits of Christ and in his perfect person and completed work in redemption. And second, we come in his character. We come in humility and in love for God, in lowliness and passion for God, as did Christ. So praying in the name of Jesus is not simply, although it can be included, but it's not simply adding his name on at the end of the prayer. But there's a whole idea of that we're coming to the Father through the merits of the Son and based upon his character. Secondly, by the help of the Spirit, in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit. So we, without the Holy Spirit's guidance, know not what we should pray for as we ought, as we looked at in Romans 8:26. We know not what to pray for, and we don't know how we ought to pray for it. This is why we should be in utter dependence upon the Spirit of God to lead us in prayer. We may be praying to receive something that will be the very thing that destroys us, or we may be praying for God to take something away, which is the very thing that he's using to conform us to Christ, which is our greatest good. So in that sense, we don't know, right? Please, we have to realize that. We can, I believe we can make requests that are not in the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God is found where? In His Word. Amen. In the Scripture. So there's things in the Scripture I can pray and be confident about, but in God's secret will or in His providential will, I don't know whether He, what He's using certain things for in my life that I might find discomforting, such as the Apostle Paul praying three times that the thorn in his flesh be removed. And God said, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. In weakness, God's power is seen in weakness. And so we see that we don't really know how we should pray and how we ought to pray for it. Thus, we are in dependence upon the Spirit to lead us to pray according to God's will, the confession said. So in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, according to His will. And I don't mind reviewing this. It's really a kind of redundant maybe for some of us because we've been through this on Wednesday nights, these three aspects, but it's imperative in our prayers that we pray in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, according to God's will. 1 John 5:14, if you wanted to turn there quickly, as we're still in our review, but there in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So to have confidence that God will answer our prayers, we are to pray according to His revealed will, or pray according to what He has promised and commanded. So when you read the prayers in the Bible, you know, wherever it is, Acts 4, Peter's prayer, or Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, or you can pick many other prayers, Daniel's in Daniel 9, or Ezra's prayer, or there's many prayers that you can pick. And if you look at those prayers and break them down, you'll find, I think particularly in the New Testament prayers, maybe because I'm more familiar with the New Testament prayers, you'll see that they're praying what God has promised, and they're praying what God has commanded. You'll see it, they're woven through the prayer is the worship of God or the extolling of His name. But also you'll see the prayers are praying what God has promised and commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is one where it says, faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. So that's not a prayer necessarily, but this was said after that long list of what God's revealed will is, where it says, this is the will of God, and then gives the whole list. So we could pray for those things specifically for one another because we know that God, this is God's will, right? Well, what is God's will? Well, look there in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's healthy for us to look at that list. There's others outside of this list, but you'll see in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's God's will in verse number 15, see none render evil for evil unto any man. So please pray for me that I will not render evil for evil. That is God's will for me. That's God's will for you. But ever follow that which is good. We can pray for that. Rejoice evermore. We're praying that we find joy in Christ and joy in how the Bible prescribes us to find that joy. We can pray without ceasing. Pray for one another that we pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus, concerning you. So we can pray all of these things for one another because they're clearly the will of God. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In verse 22, I pray that my brothers in Christ abstain from all appearance of evil. And this is the will of God. We know that this is what God desires for his people. Amongst other things, he desires the elect lost to be brought into the fold. Thus, we can pray for the lost also. So we pray according to his will. We don't determine God's will. We pray according to his will. You know, some believe that if you work up enough faith and you tap into some kind of faith energy, that you can get whatever you want from God, right? It's common teaching in the charismatic movement, but I think even us who would be outside of the charismatic movement could be influenced with that way of thinking in some way, that this thing is what I want, and therefore if I can work up enough faith and somehow believe enough that God's going to do this thing, then he's going to do it. Well, I guess there's an aspect of that that's true, but we can be fully confident that when God promises something to his people, that we can pray that and say, this is the will of God. You see that in Ephesians chapter 3 that we read last week. But again, I think it's worth looking at again, because this is so monumental for us to understand in how we pray. Look in verse 15, you can see the apostles praying, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's God's will. He's praying God's will, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's God's will for every believer. That's clearly stated in God's word, being rooted and grounded in love. He's, again, praying for God's will that has been revealed in his word, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the will of God. And you can read the prayers, and you'll see that these men are praying what is already revealed in God's word. And certainly there's nothing wrong with praying outside of what we know for the will of God. I think it would be wrong if we didn't, right? If I'm sick, or if I'm looking for a job and I'm making some kind of decision, or if I'm moving from one place to another, right? Those are things that are in God's providence, and we don't know for sure what his will is in those details necessarily, but certainly we're to ask God. And when we see something that seems like an open door, we pursue it, right? And we trust God and we pray about it, and he leads us. And then we believe that he's leading us in the right direction. But how many of us, I know I have, sometimes we believe God's leading us in the right direction for months or maybe even years, and then we find out he wasn't. It was me thinking that's what was happening. You know what I'm saying? And there it goes again. It comes back to that same thing, that we know not what to pray for as we ought. But we do know to pray according to God's will. I would say would be to pray according to the promises and the commands that are in the scripture. That God has made promises, and we can be rock solid sure that that's what he wants for his people, and we could see his commands to his people, and God will perform what he has commanded. Faithful is he who called us, who will also do it. That we could pray that God's people are faithful and that Christ do it in them, and be confident that he will, because that's his will revealed in his word. I know that's a lot there of review, but before we get into the new material, does anybody have any questions or comments about praying in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit according to his will? I think those are three extraordinarily important to try to emphasize it, extraordinarily important principles to biblical principles to live by in our prayer life, that we are to pray in the name of Christ by the help of the Spirit according to his will. So much so that I believe I clearly stated that last week, and now we have again today. But let's move on to the end of the third paragraph. And there's other descriptors here of how we are to pray. It says, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and when with others, in a known tongue. So that in a known tongue, we won't really cover that tonight. I don't know how much that affects us. But I did think that when Joel prayed, remember when Joel prayed with us on that Friday night and he prayed in Spanish? I thought about that. I guess I don't know if that would apply, but I thought he should have probably prayed in English, right? Because there was like about 10 or 12 of us present. And I guess his mother didn't understand English. But the scripture verse they use for that is 1 Corinthians, 14, 16, and 17, that if you pray, you're to pray in a known tongue. And I think we know that argument there. What do you think? Do you think he should have prayed in English? Because Joel fluently knows English. He knows English better than a lot of English speakers I know. And there was about 10 or 12 of us present, and he prayed, but he prayed in Spanish. I guess he did that because his mother was there, and she only understands a little bit of English. I don't know how big of a deal it is, but it did strike me afterwards, and I thought about it. I said, should he have prayed in English? Does anybody have a comment? Yeah, go ahead.
You think that even if he's prayed in Spanish, which would have been right for his mother's sake, that you could have gave the interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. That's the answer. Somebody should have, and somebody could have. Joel could have did it himself. He could have translated what he was saying for everybody else. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't think it's the biggest deal in the world, but it is interesting to think about. And it did catch my attention that night. But let's look at the first parts of this with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. So in James chapter 1, 6 through 8, we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night in James chapter 1 and 6 through 8. There it says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So faith, I believe that faith is the pivotal quality or fruit of the Spirit in prayer, as faith is produced by love, as we are drawn to Christ by his loving kindness when we saw the greatness of our sin and the greatness of his work on our behalf. This is what melted our hearts and turned rebellious wills to believe on the Lord Jesus. And it is also what causes us to persevere in prayer, or to pray through, as some may call it, or to be importune or persistent or continuing in prayer. That when it seems as if God is not answering, we are like the boy who continues to ask his father, and we can pray through with things that have been revealed. We must not give up in asking God to save the lost in our evangelistic ministry in Upper Darby. We do not quit because we read these words. Look in Matthew chapter 9. Again, we know it's God's revealed will that we preach the gospel to every creature in all the world in Mark 16:15. But there in Matthew 9, we see something similar that Christ says in 37 and 38. Then saith he, Christ, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Wow. We can always pray that prayer, right? There it is. Christ is telling us to pray this prayer. And therefore, we can. There's never a time or a place not to preach the gospel. But it says with understanding, reverence, humility, and fervency. And I think they're yoked together with faith in prayer. We pray having understanding of God's word in reverence or the fear of the Lord. We are to have a reverential awe when we come to God in prayer. And the understanding and reverence will produce humility and fervency. But the point is that prayer is an important part of worship, and the Bible has much to say about the specifics of prayer. And we ought not to neglect in heeding how the scripture is teaching us to pray and thus worship. And that is why I teach about prayer every week, week after week on Wednesday nights before we pray. Prayer is not to be left to the wind. I think there's a great problem with this. I really do. I don't think our prayers should sound the same week after week. I mean, they're going to sound the same week after week to some degree. I mean, I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that. But I just think they ought to be developed biblically. The Bible has so much to say about prayer. It's not to be just left to the wind so that we can pray how we feel that we should. But let us take heed to God's word on this matter of prayer, that it is of such an importance in worship. We need understanding in prayer is the first thing in the confession there, understanding in prayer. We must biblically understand our relationship to God as his creatures and then his children. And I think that order is important. We must understand our relationship to God as his creatures and as his children in Christ. Not as children, and some would say that everybody's the children of God. I'm talking about being born again and regenerate in Christ. Even as we looked at the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman last night, she did not have any visions of grandeur when considering herself, but she gladly received the title of dog because she knew her place before God. And so ought we. The greatest hindrance to prayer is a lack of humility. But I am worse than a dog without Christ, am I not? Jacob was called what in Isaiah 41:14? He was called a worm. I would think a dog is greater than a worm. Christ said in Luke, what chapter is it? Was it in 13 where he says if the salt has lost its savor, it is not fit for the dunghill. Wow. He's saying that there's individuals that are not fit for the dunghill. So being called a dog would be an upgrade from there. Understanding who we are as creatures before God. Do you see that? And if we're not coming to God in that way first, then we won't come in humility, understanding God and who we are as his creatures, then understanding who we are as his children or those who have been made joint heirs with Christ, understanding that we should be asking in this way is a big part of prayer. Understanding our position before God as humans and understanding our position before God as his children in Christ, our his blood-bought children. And I would think that both of those aspects ought to affect us in how we're coming to before God. And understanding also in everything that we talked about before, that the scripture is leading us and teaching us how to pray. I don't know why it is, but in prayer, for some reason, we think that we can say whatever we want, and that's okay. And we, of course, we should be honest before God and speak in plain language before God. We should not, you know, try to overly manage our prayers, I guess. But at the same time, why is that left out when the scripture has so much instruction for us on prayer? So understanding in prayer, reverence is the next word used, very closely connected to understanding. But it is not enough that we simply know our relationship to God, but that we feel it. Reverence means honor or respect that is felt. Honor or respect that is felt. So first, it must come through the intellect, and then through the emotions, the reverence before God, and then comes humility. Look in James chapter 4 in verse number 6. James 4, 6. We'll look at a couple verses in James if you wanted to turn there. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. Certainly, if it's one thing we need in coming to God in prayer, it is coming in humility. And I think there's a progression here in understanding who we are as his creatures and as his children, and coming before him in fear and reverence, knowing who he is and his great power and his awesome nature. We are brought to humility before God in prayer. And we ought to, God resists the proud, and we ought to ourselves resist the pride that is in our own hearts as we come to God in prayer. James 5:16 says, with fervency, and you see that's the next word in the confession, with fervency in James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But our prayers are to be prayed with fervency, or with heartfelt emotion, with heartfelt desire that we are coming to God, not just in a cold way, but in a fervency, as if we were in a desperate situation and someone that was very close to us was dying. And we had to run to the local hospital that we can run to, because we could do no further help for them, and they were in this emergency situation. We're going and we're asking with fervency to the people. We're explaining to them our situation and telling them to come and help, to bring the ambulance to, or obviously we would call, but still, even in that call, there would be fervency in the call. I remember even when the little boy next door last summer, me and Michelle were sitting on the porch, and the little boy actually broke his arm. His arm right at his elbow snapped right in two, right in front of us. He was only 15 or 20 feet away, and we can clearly see him, and he stood up. And so I ran right in to call the ambulance, and I'm there talking to the person, the dispatcher, and she's asking me all these questions. And I said, I don't care about all that. Just get an ambulance here. There's a little boy out there. And then she said, sir, the ambulance is on its way. And I said, oh, okay, now you can ask me questions, you know. But there was that, even with just such a kind of a funny situation, I mean, the boy has a broken arm, but which, you know, he recovered since. But but there was this urgency and this fervency, I guess you could say, in my voice as I was calling the ambulance to have them come. And so there should be a fervency in our prayer, a heartfelt desire for what we're praying for. If not, then keep praying, right? I think we've all been through that, where at times we're praying and your prayers feel cold. And you're like, well, this isn't even praying. I mean, my prayers just feel cold. But I think as we, like we said last week, as we meditate on scripture and as we sing hymns unto the Lord, as we, and then we continue in prayer, our prayers become warmer and we become, fervent in prayer. And then it leads to faith. Faith, as we just looked at in James 1:6, that we are to ask believing, and we can ask believing. Why? Because we have a lot of faith? No, because faithful is he who promised he will do it, right? We can be confident and have faith because of the one who is faithful, which is our Lord Jesus. Is God the Father is faithful to provide all that he has promised, and therefore we can pray with great faith and expectation, because our expectation is of the Lord. It says to pray with love. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith which works by love. So faith, love is the precursor. Love is the what comes before faith. Love works by faith. And so, but faith which works by love. So faith produces works by love. So we could say faith produces prayer, that as we're believing God, we're praying more. The more we're looking to his promises, right? And the more we're looking to his word, the more that's driving us into prayer, because we're seeing his faithfulness and what he's promised. And that's being motivated by love. Faith leads us into prayer by love, which leads to the last word there in the paragraph, perseverance. The last word in the paragraph before, in a known tongue. So there, perseverance, you know, in Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn there in closing here, Luke chapter 18, I think many of us are probably familiar with this parable that Christ tells in Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them, and to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint," or to pray through, or to pray persistently. There in verse 2, saying, "There was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So we are to be persistent in our prayers. Sometimes we pray and we may even be praying the revealed will of God, and yet we're not seeing it happen, right? And we may come and say, it's never going to happen. But Christ gave us this parable that here's this judge who doesn't even fear God, and he's unjust, and yet he hears this woman because of her persistence. And Christ gives that as an allegory to show us that this is how we ought to be with God, that we ought to pray consistently, pray persistent in our prayer. And God may bear with us long, but if God promised it, then he will provide what he has promised in his time by his grace. So that's the first aspect of worship that we're going to look at, is prayer. In the coming weeks, we'll get into singing and scripture, and how singing and scripture are also forms of worship that we are prescribed in the Word of God. And so, does anybody have anything to add or take away from what I said?
Yeah, Mark, I got a prayer. I don't think you covered this one. Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And that, you know, looking at that request, sometimes this request ain't too fervent, ain't too, you know, all the other things, but yet it's still a request. So that has helped me so much to just keep making my request known. Lord, I am what I am by your grace. Increase me in these areas of fervency and dependency. And but in the meantime, let your truth be made known unto God.
What was that reference again?
Philippians 4:6.
Amen. Be careful for nothing. It really means be anxious for nothing, right?
Right.
So, amen. So, does anybody have anything else? Or Dad, did you want to continue to say something about that? Or?
Yeah, I was going to say, you know, like I said, our requests don't seem to be fervent sometimes. You know, they don't seem to be persevering like we want them to be. They don't seem to be full of love, but yet they're still requests, and people have needs. And I think whatever is in us is, we just keep making the request and ask God to fill us more.
Mm.
That's what I have in that request.
Yeah, amen. As we lack in like fervency or love, as we do at times, what can we do but ask for it? And I think fill our hearts and minds with God's word, which will push us in that direction, right? In the direction of fervency and love and humility and understanding.
Amen.
Meditation on the scripture, yeah.
You think we'll ever get to the point where we're going to sweat great drops of blood?
No, probably not. How about weeping day and night for 3 years? I mean,
yeah, we can start out with a tear here, a tear there. You know, but you got to give the increase.
We pray so that we can pray, right? Pray for our prayers.
Hallelujah.
I'm not sure. I'm not sure if somebody said something, but we couldn't hear it here. Just faintly. Does anybody else have anything else to add?
Hey, Mark.
Yes, sure. Go ahead, Jim.
James 1 says that we should ask God for wisdom In fact, it commands us to ask God for wisdom, or anyone who lacks wisdom must ask God for wisdom. It's not like a suggestion. It's a command in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to definitely do that just to know even what to pray for, or to pray well, or to pray wisely. I sort of view prayer not so much as going to ask God for things, but conforming ourselves to His will, so that we come out knowing that we will have for sure what we ask for, because we know that we asked according to His will, because that's what prayer is for, not to, you know, give us treasures or any such nonsense like that, but that we can spend time. The more time you spend in prayer with God and meditating on the scriptures, the more you are conformed to His will. And I guess that is wisdom, right?
Yeah, I just did that verse on Wednesday night, like 3 weeks ago, praying for wisdom. And it seems to be directly connected to their affliction, actually.
We all have so many afflictions, we need to know how to respond to them. And so we think, like you said in the beginning, like we think we should pray to God to take away our afflictions, but that may be just the very wrong thing to do. And so we need to get into prayer, and we need to understand and just submit ourselves to God's will altogether. And that's when you come out happy from prayer, because you know that you conformed yourself to God's will. God's will is for your sanctification, and maybe the trials that we're having are for our sanctification, right? So,
or maybe other people's trials are for their justification. Even somebody may be, God may be putting somebody through something to drive them to Himself in some way, and here we are praying that they get rid of that thing, and it's the very thing that God's using to bring them to Himself. You know,
it could be, absolutely. We never should, I guess, pray that God would bring, you know, troubles on someone. But if someone's in a situation, we should pray for wisdom in that case, which is for their spiritual good more than their physical good. I mean, you know, obviously we take it into account if someone's suffering. We should pray that God could alleviate it, but accomplish His will in the meantime, whatever it is.
Yeah, I would say the spiritual good and God's will is the primary. Yeah, and I think as we grow in prayer, that should be more evident in our prayers, that those things are becoming more primary in our prayers, and all the physical things that we're praying for are it's not wrong to pray for them, but they're just becoming more less significant as we're seeing the weight of the spiritual blessings and salvation and, you know, and things of that nature. And we're seeing that God's providentially working. I think that's such a huge part of it, that God is in control and He's providentially working in people's lives. And I really don't know how I should pray as I should. If I did know how to pray for each situation as I should, I would be God, because I would at that point know what the providential will of God is, and what man knows the providential will of God, the secret will of God. I don't, obviously none of us.
Right.
So we can only pray Thy will be done to us, you know, to those things that we don't know. And we can make our desires known. We can say, Lord, this is what I desire for this situation, but Your will be done, you know.
We can also say, like, Lord, please humble me, please sanctify me, please conform me to Christ in the middle of this situation. And there's a prayer that God will likely hear.
Yeah, absolutely. That's definitely revealed, that God is conforming His people to Christ. So I think reading, it's been really healthy for us at home, me and Michelle, and even when Ayla was with us back a few years ago, we started doing this, and then we started doing it on Wednesday night, reading the prayers of the Bible. So I've been doing that to some degree or another for like 6 years, reading the prayers of the Bible. It's so helpful to your prayer life. Just pick a prayer. There's lots of them in the Bible. I actually, what I did originally is I just went on my concordance on my computer and I put in the word prayer and I printed out 16 pages of Bible verses on prayer. And we started just working through them and finding the prayers in the Bible and reading the prayers of the Bible. I'm telling you, I think every Christian, it's been so helpful to me. I think every Christian should do it. It directs your prayer in a biblical way, I think. And so prayer and worship too, last thing is, you know, that's why I want the church service to be saturated in prayer. We want more prayer. We want it's such a God honoring way to worship God is through prayer and praying biblically. So even in the church service, when I'm praying, I'm trying to seek the Lord that He would conform our prayers to His word and His will and the things that we're praying for. So let's pray and we'll end. Let's pray. Father, O holy God, You are so merciful to teach us the truth of Your word. O God, each of us would be praying in some off-the-wall way, some unbiblical way. Each of us would be praying in a way that would not be biblical except by Your grace, O God, except by Your great mercy. You've given us Your word, and there's so much teaching on prayer and prayers of the saints and the prophets and apostles and even the prayers of Christ Himself that we can read. What a blessing it is, Lord. Would You please help us in this aspect of worship, this great privilege we have to pray, O God. Direct us in it, that Christ would be glorified, that He would be formed in us. O Lord, lead us into prayer in all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.